Ian. Wow. What, can we just give them a round of applause one more time? What, you know, I don't know if we could have picked a better worship set to prepare us for the word this morning. I think it might have been the perfect selection of songs to whet the appetite for what we're going to talk about today. My name is Jake, and I want you to know that I love you. I'm glad you're here to worship today. It's my hope that as we dive into the Word today, that God would create a craving in your life for His Word. And can we give the tech team a round of applause? Because I got a screen up. So that's pretty awesome. Hey, if you're following along in the Hopeful Workbook, we're going to be on page 41 for your sermon notes today. So if you want to flip to page 41, let me read the scripture to you, and then we'll pray. We're just going to focus on that little bottom section at the bottom of page 40, I suppose, where it's 1 Peter chapter 2, the first three verses. Let me read this to you. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Let's pray. Father, we love you, and I just thank you today for your Holy Spirit, for His power in our life. Here's my prayer today, God, that you would speak in this place about the power of your word, what it can do in our life. I pray that this sermon would just whet the appetite for your word today, that you would create a craving and a hunger to taste your goodness and your power in our life. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. You know, in our house, now that Hannah is into that first trimester, she's about to start the second trimester, cravings have hit our house like you would not believe. I mean, Hannah just craves anything and everything right now. One of the big things that she craves is Skyline. Now, what's really interesting is Hannah hated Skyline before she was pregnant. I could count, we've been together since we were 15 years old, I can count on one hand in the last 14 years the number of times we've had Skyline, and we have doubled that this month alone. That's how much we've eaten Skyline. Hannah also has been craving nachos with jalapenos. So the other night, it was about 2 weeks ago, I was playing basketball with some friends, and I came home, it was about 10 o'clock at night, and Hannah is sitting there with a big old plate of nachos watching some Netflix at 10:30, and I'm like, we're really doing this? And she's like, don't judge me, and it's just eating her nachos. I'm pregnant. She's also really into croutons with ranch right now. Not the salad. Salad makes her sick. Just croutons and ranch. So the other night we were out to eat and I got a big old salad before my dinner, and Hannah's just like staring at my croutons. And I'm like, do you want these? And she's like, oh, thank God. And then she just starts eating the croutons. It was like pretty impressive. The other one is eggs in a hole. If you don't know what eggs in a hole are, that's basically you take a piece of toast, you cut a hole in it, crack the egg, fry the egg. Hannah had that a lot growing up. So this week, I was Chef Gordon Ramsay, and I made her a little heart-shaped eggs in a hole. Yeah, I know, it was awesome. And she thought it was incredible. She's like, you're like Chef Ramsay. And I'm like, that was way too easy. You don't, I can make that for you all day, right? Yesterday, I put out on Facebook, I knew we were going to talk about cravings this morning, so I polled some of the women on Facebook about their pregnancy cravings, and they really liked this question because I got over 80 responses in just a few hours, so this was a hot topic. Probably my favorite response was Kelly Duff wrote, I made my own creation that I haven't had since when I was pregnant. I would mix Rotel, Velveeta, and Progresso Hearty tomato soup. I called it nacho cheese tomato soup. It's awesome. Wes's mom responded. She said that when she was pregnant with him, she craved Hawaiian punch. My mom said that she craved orange juice, and Dusty's mom said that she craved fried chicken, and somehow he got to be the skinny one. That's what I don't understand about the whole thing. I don't know that what you eat affects the baby that much, I guess. Here are some of the things that some of the women said they craved during the pregnancy, and ladies, I just picked some of the top ones, so if these were yours, I want you to raise your hand. One was coffee. Coffee was a big one. I think that's just because, you know, limiting caffeine. Ramen noodles, chocolate, pickles, Big Macs, oranges, milk. A lot of people said milk. Taco Bell, onion rings, and this was my favorite response. Anything I could get my hands on. I wanted to eat. Whatever was put in front of me. One lady said that her mom, when she was pregnant with her, craved dirt. And that's a real thing. People can smell the dirt from a potted plant and it's appetizing to them, which I will never understand. But you know what we're talking about this morning. It's that feeling when that craving hits, whether you're pregnant or just heavy or hungry, whatever it might be, and that craving hits, nothing will satisfy the body until you finally get to eat that thing, until it finally comes into your body. And did you know that the Bible teaches that all of us have cravings in our hearts, that we're all craving something? Blaise Pascal, he was a famous mathematician and theologian, and he wrote these words that'll be on the screen. He said, "All men seek happiness. This is without exception. Whatever different means they employ, they all tend to this end. The cause of some going to war and of others avoiding it is the same desire in both, attended with different views. The will never takes the least step but to this object. This is the motive of every action of man, even of those who hang themselves." In other words, he's saying that we all have something in our sights, something in our focus that we believe, if I could just get that, if I could just acquire that, then I would be happy. Whatever that might be, whether it's the approval of other people, whether it's success in your job, whether it's more things. For some people, it's different circumstances. If I could just get out of this circumstance and into a better one, then I would be happy. For some people, it's financial security. Whatever it might be, we're all craving something. And now here's where I want you to lean in. It's our job as a church to consider those cravings and to ask whether or not they're healthy or unhealthy. You see, we can't just feed on junk food all the time as a body and think that we're going to be a healthy group of people. We've got to adjust our cravings. So here's our main idea for this morning, if you want to write this down. Hopeful people crave hopeful promises. Hopeful people crave hopeful promises. So I did some research this week on how cravings work, and I wanted to get the science of it down. And so I went to this website and I learned all about cravings. And did you know it's a 6-step process? So it begins, step number one, when you see something that's appetizing. So this morning I went to Milton's Donuts to get some donuts for the small group classes and all that stuff. But then my eye got caught by this beautiful little Reese's donut right here. And I don't know about you, but anything chocolate and peanut butter, it's an automatic win for me. It's like, I'm in whatever you say, okay? So saw this little donut and it looked really good. So that's step number one. Your eye sees something that's appealing. Step number two is you taste it, right? You get a little bite of that, but I wish I could share it with all of you, but actually I don't. I just want to eat it. It's very, very good. It's got peanut butter custard in the side of it. And then when you taste it, what happens is dopamine is released into your brain. That's the feel-good chemical. It goes into your brain, and it creates a memory of that feeling the last time you ate that donut. So you've had this experience before. How many of you, your mom or your grandma, has a really signature dish that you just love, one that you're like, when you think about it, ooh, you had that for the first time, you went through this process, that dopamine was released into your brain, and now there's a memory there of that taste. Now here's what's really interesting. Your body craves that dopamine release. It wants more of that feel-good chemical, and it won't stop until you go and you taste that thing again. And then what happens is your body rewards you doubly for that experience. So the next time you bite into that donut, there's like a supercharge of dopamine that goes into your brain, and all of a sudden, that's why when you eat it, you're like, oh, that's where that, oh man, that felt good. That's where that comes from. It's that dopamine rush to the brain. Now here's what's really interesting. Did you know that you can actually retrain your brain to crave the right things? That it's possible for you to eat a stick of celery and go, oh, that's what I needed. I didn't know that was possible, but apparently it is. If you eat healthy food enough, if you work out and train your body enough, all of a sudden your body begins to crave the right kinds of things, and it releases dopamine for the healthy, right kinds of foods. And what happens is you actually begin to miss those things if you've gone without them too long. It becomes this very acute temptation and need for those things. So I want you to listen to me this morning. If we're going to be a helpful, healthy, hopeful body of believers, we've got to retrain our cravings as believers to make sure that we are desiring the right things. St. Augustine wrote this. This is a great quote. He said, "Our hearts, you have made us for yourself, O God. You've made us for yourself, and the heart of man is restless until it finds its rest in you. I love that. Just like Hannah's cravings wouldn't stop until she got the food she wanted, and probably not until the baby's here, our souls, our body as a church, it will never know joy, it will never know hope or rest until we finally found it in that perfect salvation that only Jesus can give. And so what you're going to find all throughout 1 Peter as you read it is that Peter teaches us that there's a reason why you have these spiritual cravings. There's a reason our souls are looking for happiness, much like our body is looking for that good food. And there's a reason. Here, I'm going to give you two of them. You can write these down. Number one is that you were made for a person. You were made for a very specific relationship. And your soul craves that relationship. And that relationship was with the person of Jesus Christ. You were made to know him. You were made to love him, to allow his perfect character to shape your life. You were made to live dependent on his promises and his power for your daily life. And the further you get away from that relationship, the more desperately your soul craves that union with Jesus. Here's the second thing. You were made for a place. You see, all throughout this letter, Peter is going to be consistent in saying this. This world is not your home. You see, one of the reasons that this world will never satisfy you, one of the reasons the things of this world can never satisfy that craving, is that you weren't made for this world. You were made to be eternal. And so temporary things will never satisfy that eternal nature that God wired you with. You were made for a person, and you were made for a place to be among God's people in heaven forever. And so what I'm happy for this morning is this. Praise God that we don't have to crave those things without ever being able to taste them. Wouldn't it be awful if there was just this longing in our heart that we could never satisfy? Wouldn't it be awful if we were just always hungry for something we could never get our hands on? And some people live their life that way, hungry for something that they cannot really taste. But did you know that the Word of God is full of promises about that person that you were made for and that place that you were made to go? And hopeful people crave these hopeful promises. David said, "How sweet your words taste to me. They're sweeter than honey." And David wasn't saying that, man, these commands, they're so easy. I just keep them all the time. No, he was saying, when I go into that word, and I experience your presence, I read about your character, God, I learn about your promises and your plans for my future, it is sweeter to my soul than honey. It's better than eating a Milton's donuts filled with peanut butter custard cream. Your word is sweet. And hopeful people crave those hopeful promises. And so this morning, what Peter's going to do in our passage is he's going to pose two questions to us that are going to help us process what is it that we're feeding on as a body. Are we craving healthy, hopeful promises that will fill our body with joy and with life? Or are we craving things that are unhealthy, spiritual junk food, things that will not satisfy the body? So here's the first question. Are you feeding on spiritual junk food? He says in verse 1, "Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind." So this week at my house, we had this batch of bananas. I went home to eat lunch, and I grabbed a banana, and I went to eat it. And it looked really nice on the outside, but I was deceived because when I bit on the inside, it was completely rotten. It was just gross. Spit it out immediately. Now, when you have rotten food, you don't just leave it in your house. You get rid of it, right? You throw it away. So I grabbed the whole batch of bananas, and I threw it in the trash. And so Peter opens up this passage, and he says, "Rid yourselves of all of these spoiled attitudes, these rotten attitudes. Throw them out." He says, you wouldn't leave spoiled milk. You wouldn't leave moldy bread in your cupboard. You would get rid of it. In the same way, get rid of these rotten attitudes. These are things that cannot exist if our body is going to be healthy. And I'll tell you why. Here's why this is important. I want everybody to lean in. There is a reason why God wants us to be a healthy body. There are so many people in this room sitting around you who are just desperately in need of hope. Do you know, in my small group alone, I went to my small group this week, and it was really good to be back with our small group. But just in our small group, there was so much need for hope. One young lady shared about a debilitating sickness that she's going through that really just plagues her each and every single day to the point that she's just frustrated with it. Another young man shared about how he feels like God called him to his job, but for whatever reason, he feels kind of stalled out there and he doesn't see what God is doing or why God put him in this position. Another person shared about anxiety that has begun to creep back into her life and cause her each day to worry and have fear, even though she does not want to. Listen, that's just one small group. That's just 12 people, and there is so much need for hope in that group alone. This body needs hopeful, healthy, holy people who love Jesus. We need it desperately so that we can feed off one another. You know, the enemy would love it if we were just spiritually anemic, lethargic, insecure. You know that feeling after you eat something that's not good for you and your body just feels kind of greasy? Like you feel gross. You're like, why'd I do that? My joints hurt now. That's how I knew I was getting old. I ate Burger King and like my joints started hurting. I was like, this is not good. I can't bend my elbow without pain. The enemy would love for our body to live in that kind of place where we're just lethargic spiritually, where we're unhealthy, where everything just kind of hurts. There's crippling critical attitudes and the place is not healthy for people to grow. And so Peter says, listen, rid yourselves of these unhealthy attitudes. If the promises of God are what fulfill a healthy nature, it's these attitudes that starve the life that our body needs. And so what I want to do is I just want to walk kind of slowly through these attitudes that Peter talks about. And as we walk through them, these can't have any place in our body. So let's just look at them and let's see if they exist in our body. Let's look at the first one. He says, get rid of malice. That word malice, that's an interesting word. It's a word that really means evil intention. It's acting towards someone with the intent of causing them harm or pain. Most of the time, it stems from bitterness or anger. So it's this idea, you hurt me, now I'm going to hurt you. You got me, now I'm going to get you back. And Peter says, listen, this can't be among the body. Malice is like a poison that just grows in the soul. And so I would just say this, church, we have to be a body of people that is constantly forgiving one another, constantly looking for ways to build one another up. And so I want you to ask yourself as we pause here for just a moment, is there anger in your heart towards other people, even in this room? Is there frustration that has been building up? Are you actively looking for ways to injure or undermine them? Now, most people, when they hear that, they would say no because they would never actually act on it. They go, well, I would never do that. I would never cut a person down or stab them in the back. But a lot of times these things can exist in our heart before they ever even come out into our actions. And so you've got to ask yourself, are you secretly satisfied when that person that you're frustrated with looks bad? Or when they fail or something doesn't go their way, do you inwardly celebrate when they make a fool of themselves? Here's a tough one. When a ministry decision happens that you don't agree with, and that decision takes a hit or it doesn't work, do you secretly celebrate that? Or are you rooting for the body to grow? Peter says, if those things exist in your heart, they're evil and they can have no place in the body. It's spiritual junk food. It destroys the body. He says, get rid of deceit. Now that one might seem obvious to you, deceit, but it's more than just lying to someone's face. Deceit carries with it the idea of wearing a mask or pretending to be one thing to someone's face and then something else behind their back. And so my question to you this morning would be this. Are you the same person around every group of people in the church? Or when you get around one group that you're kind of into and you're with them, are you one person and then you get around another group, you're kind of secretly someone else around them? Here's another way to ask it. Do you love every group of people in this church? Or are you secretly pulling and campaigning for the agenda of your group? That's an important question for us to ask. You see, church, we want to be a place that's a church for all people. We want to be a place where young, old, people from every kind of economic background, multi-ethnic backgrounds, where we deeply love every single person and everyone who walks through this door has the same opportunity to grow into the person that Christ has called them to be. But if as a body, we're all working for our own group, our own faction, and not keeping the unity and the body as a whole in front of us, it will never work. We have to work as a body to ensure that no one gets preferential treatment, so that no one gets overlooked, that all people are treated with the same kindness, sincerity, and love. So he says, get rid of deceit. It's unhealthy. It does nothing for the body. Here's the next one. Get rid of envy. Envy is very deceptive because a lot of people don't think they struggle with envy, but you've got to ask yourself this question. What goes on in your heart when someone else is blessed or uplifted? Do you celebrate with them? When someone else receives a blessing, maybe a coworker at work or someone within our body here or someone in your family, do you celebrate with them, or are you like secretly like, man, Samantha stinks. She doesn't deserve that. I deserve that. Envy is this kind of jealousy that's rooted in what other people have, and I deserve that. And so it starts with this feeling of inferiority. Why don't good things like that happen for me? Why doesn't that kind of thing happen in my life? And then it subtly grows into feelings of resentment. Why should that happen for her? She didn't deserve that. She didn't work for that. She shouldn't get that. She's a jerk. She doesn't serve as much as I do, or he doesn't work like I do. Why does he get that? And then what happens most often is it begins to stagnate into a hatred or a mess of pettiness. And so ask yourself this question. Do you struggle with other people receiving blessings? Do you get frustrated when certain people get the spotlight? And here, I want you to hear this. It might not be because you want the spotlight for yourself. It might just be because you don't think they deserve the spotlight. We've got to guard against that. Do you find ways to belittle the success of other people? Are you constantly making excuses for why they are where they are? Here's a really good one. And I find myself doing this a lot. Do you constantly overlook all the good of a person just to zero in on the negative things that you don't like? Oh, how often do we do that? Where it's very easy for us to just bypass all of the redeeming qualities of that person, all the things that God is doing in that person's life, just to zero in on the one thing that frustrates us, annoys us to no end. Peter says, get rid of it. It's unhealthy. It won't bring the body to a place of hope. It won't bring the body to a place of health. Here's the next one. He says, get rid of slander. This is really important. As a church, we got to be disciplined with our words. Do you know that your words have tremendous power? The Bible says that with your tongue, you have the ability to speak life or to create death. Slander is another way of saying trash talk, right? It's another way of saying, these are words that I'm going to use to cause pain, to injure, divide, discourage. Sometimes it's saying something that's just blatantly untrue, because you don't like this person, or blunt and bold. Sometimes it's sharing unnecessary information with inappropriate people. That's what we would call gossip. But a lot of times we mask it with concern. Well, I really want you to pray for Carol because she's really going through this today, and I really want you to know that. But really, this person has no need for that information. They can't help. It's really just a way of kind of sharing information that's hurtful or painful. And as a church, we've got to ask, do the words we speak bring life? Do they build up people? And I want to say that I know that this church has the power to encourage, to transform lives, because I've received so much encouragement from the people of this room. And every person who walks through these doors deserves that same kind of loving encouragement and kindness and confidence. And so Peter says, if there's any slander, if there's any negative critical talk, if we're walking around with bad attitudes where we're just saying hurtful, harmful things, Peter says, get rid of it. It does nothing for the body. It's junk food. It's bad for you. And then he says, here's your alternative. Instead of craving this spiritual junk food, he says, I want you to crave pure spiritual milk. I love these next couple of verses. He says this, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Now you moms, you've had newborns, you understand this imagery. When a baby wants milk, it will stop at nothing until it gets what it needs, right? When my niece Charlotte was born, she lived with us for about a year. She lived in our house with my sister and her. And sometimes I would have to babysit her while my sister went to work. My sister worked night shifts, so she would leave at about 10 o'clock and she'd come home sometime around 5 or 6. So my job most days when she would leave was I would watch her during the evening. And one thing you know about newborn babies is that they cry all the time. And she would just cry and cry. And I remember one of the first times I was watching her, she was just crying and screaming. And I tried everything. I'm rocking her. I would get her in my car and I'd drive her around through the neighborhood at like 2 a.m. Finally, I called my sister. I'm like, she will not stop crying. And she's like, oh, she's probably just hungry. I'm like, well, okay, well, that makes sense. So we go, she's like, you just need to warm up some formula. So I warmed up some formula for her. I fed her. And I remember like one of the very first times I watched her, I fed her and she ate that bottle so fast that she spit it up all over herself right when she was done. And then all of a sudden she starts crying because she's hungry again, right? So we had to feed her all over and start the whole process. Peter says, what I want for your body is I want you to have that same kind of craving and hunger for the word that nothing can satisfy it until it gets deep into who you are. And I want you to hear me. He's not just speaking to new believers here. Sometimes this passage gets confused. Like Peter's talking about newborn baby believers. He's not talking about that. He's not talking about some of you are past milk and now you need meat. He's saying, I want all of you. Those of you who are babies in your faith and those of you who've been walking with Jesus for decades, I want you to long for the hopeful promises of God's word like a newborn baby longs for milk. Hopeful people crave hopeful promises. And I want you to hear me. Feasting on the promises of God every day, grabbing a hold of this book and taking it into your life by faith each day is what will produce the hope, the joy, and the love that God designed you to live with. And so Peter says, crave it, long for it. Like a pregnant mom wants pickles, you go after this word, is what he says. So let's talk about that. How do you crave the word of God? I have a little acronym for you that I hope will be helpful to give you some steps to take. Let's start with C. Cherish God's goodness to you. Peter says, crave this word because you have tasted that the Lord is good. Friends, do you know that the number one thing that feeds our craving for God's word, the number one thing that feeds our craving for his promises is remembering all the many ways that he has shown mercy and faithfulness to us? When you've tasted God's goodness, you just want more of it. Yesterday, Hannah and I, Friday night, we were going out to see my mom, and it was going to be a late dinner, and so she wanted to stop and get a snack, and the baby and Hannah were wanting beef jerky. And so we stop, and she's like, oh, I'm gonna get some beef jerky. So we go into the gas station, and she grabs a pack of teriyaki beef jerky, and I said, have you ever tried sweet and hot beef jerky? Because that's my favorite. And she said, no, I've never tried that. I think you're gonna love it. And so we go out to the car, she puts one bite in her mouth, and I don't know if it was the hormones or the baby or what, but she was like, this is life-changing. I want this all the time. I'll never have another kind of beef jerky. Friends, that's what it's like to taste the goodness of God. When you experience him, there is this, oh, that is good. I want that. And if you want to crave more of him, you've got to cherish his goodness to you. And so it's one of the reasons I love getting together as a body to worship is because we're remembering and we're thinking about the goodness of God. We're thinking about his power and his love and his mercy towards us. And if we're going to crave his body, we've got to cherish those. We've got to savor those. We've got to chew on them for long periods of time. R, recognize the value of friends. You know, two things you absolutely need in your life are God's promises and good friends. You can't do life without either of those. Do you know that this week we had over 200 people meeting in groups and classes around Middletown through our church? I mean, that's awesome. 200 people were gathering together to study the word, to learn how the word is going to change their life, to learn ways that God wants to speak to them and move in their life. And if you want to crave the promises of God, if you want to crave the right things, you've got to have friends like that. You know, in my small group, it was just such a powerful time. I shared with you that some people shared some things that they needed hope for. And one of the things I love about my small group leader, Alec, is he took time and he just paused the whole group. We walked away from the whole small group lesson for about 5-10 minutes. And he said, hey, let's just pause and let's pray for you right now. And we gathered around the young lady who was struggling and we all just laid our hands on her and we just prayed. And we asked God to fill her with hope, to give her courage, to give her confidence. And I'm telling you, when we finished praying, there wasn't a dry eye in the group. And it's this powerful craving for God's power and his hope in our life that comes when you get together with your friends and you gather around the word. There is something so rich, so appetizing in that, that you've got to have it. A, act on the promises. You won't ever taste the true flavor of God's word until you put it into action. just like this donut here, right? None of you know how good it really is. You see it, and it looks really good to you. But unless I pass it around and we all took a bite, none of you would know how it tastes. It's when you act on it, when you take the flavor into your mouth, that you begin to experience its richness. And so, church, if you want to know the promises of God, if you want to taste the promises of God, if you want to have more of a craving for the promises of God, you've got to act on the promises of God. You will never know generosity until you practice giving and the joy that it can bring. You've got to practice forgiving those who've hurt you to know how powerfully life-cleansing that can be for you. You've got to speak words of encouragement, write notes of encouragement to know the life that that can create in another person. It's when you act on the promises that all of a sudden you begin to taste them. Here's another one. V, visualize your future. The Bible says that God is creating you into a forever person who's meant for a forever home. I want you to lean in. Every single day of your life, He is producing the character, the goodness, the faithfulness, the mercy, the love of Jesus in your life. And one day we're going to come to a place where there will be no more war, there'll be no more pain, there'll be no more suffering or sadness. You know, I think it's because I've been writing the First Peter devotion, I've just been thinking about heaven a lot lately. And I've been getting really excited to think about one day we're all going to gather before Jesus and there's not going to be any more pain. One day my small group's going to meet in a home in heaven and we're not going to have to talk about our sickness or our pain or our worries or our fears because those will be gone forever. I think about some people that I'm ministering to on a regular basis who are just going through debilitating pain and sadness, and I think one day that's going to be gone. And I'm hungry for that. I crave that. I want more of that in my life on a daily basis. Peter says, keep that future in front of you. And here's E, eat every single day. This one's really, really important to me. You won't survive spiritually if the only time that you eat on the word is Sunday morning or in small group. Like, think of how terrible your life would be if you only got to eat at Sunday morning at 10:45 and Wednesday night at 7. That's the only two times you ever ate food. Your life would be awful. And the same thing is true spiritually. You only are going to thrive and grow if this becomes a regular part of your diet. The word has to go into your life day by day by day. I don't know what happens to you, but when I don't eat, I get angry. Hannah calls it hangry. Like, I just get mean. I say mean things. I think mean things. I'm just frustrated, and I want food. The same things happens to you spiritually. When you don't eat, when you don't take food into your body, when you don't take promises into your soul, you become complacent, you become anxious, you become fearful and afraid. And church, I want you to know we care so much about you being in the Word that we've tried to make it as easy as possible for you. We've produced a little workbook for you to spend time each day allowing the Word of God to change who you are. And some of us wonder why we walk around anxious all the time, why we walk around fearful, why we walk around frustrated or competitive. It's because we're not eating the Word. Remember those Snickers commercials? You're not you when you're hungry. You turn into Betty White when you're hungry. Happens spiritually. You become a crab when you're hungry. You become fearful. You become anxious. And so you've got to eat every single day. And what happens is your spirit, your mind begins to be retrained. And all of a sudden, you become hungry for that Word. I love the end of this passage where it says, crave these things because you've tasted and seen that the Lord is good. Earlier this week, I was at Java Johnny's and I was working on this message a little bit. And I saw this little girl. She was probably 3, maybe 4 years old. And she was there with her grandma. And it was just a sweet little moment. They were kind of having some grandma, granddaughter time. And she was really excited to be there. You could see it on her face. She just had all this joy. She was really, really happy. She sat down at the table. And her grandmother brought this big old pumpkin muffin to the table, just like a big old pumpkin muffin. And you could just see the girl's eyes like lit up, like she was like, what is this? I want to try that. And the grandma said, oh, it's so good. You're going to love it. And so she cut it up for her into little sections, and she passed one over to her, and the little girl put it in her mouth, and you just saw her eyes just got so big. That is so good. Can I have some more of that? Yeah, you can have some more of that. And the grandma just continued to feed her this muffin, and it was just such a sweet, beautiful moment. And friends, I want you to know that God is standing over our body today, and He's looking at us, and He's holding out His Word, like a beautiful treat, and he's saying, just take a bite. Take this word into your life because it will change you. When you taste it, you will want nothing else. And here's what's amazing. Jesus so much wanted us to know his word that he entered into this world. The word became flesh. And he tasted the bitterness of our sin so that we could taste the goodness of God. Do you know that when Jesus was crucified on the cross, they lifted a sponge full of bitter wine for him to drink, and he drank it in, and it symbolized him drinking in the bitterness of our sin and our rebellion towards God. And he did all of this so that he could conquer any enemy that would cause us to not experience the goodness of God, so that one day when we became new believers, we could pick up this word and we could taste God's goodness each and every day. Church, hopeful people crave hopeful promises. This word is full of life, joy, hope, and peace for you. Let's pray. Father, we love you. I'm thankful this morning for your faithfulness to us. I'm thankful, God, that you actually give us something that can satisfy our soul. That, God, we don't have to crave without the opportunity to actually taste. But that, Father, we can hunger for you, and when we come to your word, we can be satisfied. We can fill up on your person, on your promises, on your goodness, on your kindness. And I pray, God, this morning that if there are people in here who feel spiritually weak or hungry or starved, Father, that they would today grab your word and let your word begin to feed their souls. Father, that they would cherish that sweetness of memory that they have with you. Father, that they would recognize and run to their friends and allow their friends to put their arms around them and help them go into the word. Father, that they would act on your promises. That they wouldn't stand still, but they would actually take a step and watch you move. That they would keep the hope of heaven in their sights, that they would visualize their future. And Father, that each and every day they would eat of your word. That each and every day, Father, they would taste your goodness and your kindness. And Father, just like that little girl at Java Johnny's, they would take in your word and they would go, that is so good. That's exactly what I needed today. That is satisfying. Father, we love you. Help us to crave the right things so that as a body of believers, we can build one another up. We can fill each other with hope. Jesus, we love you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.